But you'd be relieved to know that I did manage to reduce it down a bit. I found these few verses not particularly easy. I think we've all read them many times, and I think we all think we feel quite comfortable with them, and I'm sure you do. But the more I looked at them, the more I thought, wow, wow. So, as I must confess, I am more at ease sitting down there than up here. But as we start our walk through John's Gospel this morning, and this is going to be a walk that's going to continue right up until Christmas, John takes us on a journey of discovery. And as we travel together, we learn more about our Father's love, and above all, about the identity of Jesus. This morning we're looking at the first five verses of John's Gospel. I must say that I, like so many people, find John's Gospel one of my favourites. Perhaps it's because the Gospels were written by a disciple closest to the Lord. Or maybe it's because John's Gospel focuses on who Jesus is. Luke, we read through the eyes of dedicated believers who knew and loved the Lord, but who gathered much of their information from eyewitnesses and testimony of others. But when we read John, we read the words of a disciple who reclined upon Jesus' chest. He was one of the inner circle with James and Peter, who were with Jesus in his most intimate moments. John was one who heard more than others, I assume. He was one who witnessed more. He was one of the Lord's closest friends. Therefore, when we open John's Gospel, we do so in anticipation of what the disciple who Jesus loved will say to us. The Gospel of John was one of the last books of the New Testament to be written. It appears to be written from the city of Ephesus, where his disciple was said to be a pastor there. The three Gospels of Matthew, Luke and Mark had already been written and circulated, as well as the letters of Paul and Peter. For this reason, John does not retrace many of the events already described in the other Gospels. He doesn't write a chronological biography of the life of Jesus. His purpose is not to detail the ministry of Jesus. John is selective in what he includes in his gospel. And his selection points to a distinct purpose, one in which he provides for us. If we read John 20, verses 30 to 31, no need to look it up, I'll read it to you now. We read, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now John has two primary reasons for writing this. One, that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, a divine human person. And believing, you may have life. So John's purpose centers on telling us who Jesus is and why we should believe in him. The first 18 verses of John are most often referred to as the prologue. It contains a summary of John's most reflective convictions about the Lord. And in these verses, we find one of the most elevated and complex statements concerning Christ's identity in all Scripture. John focuses upon the central fact of our Christian faith. Christianity is not a philosophy. It is about a person. And that person is fundamental to our faith. To remove Jesus from Christianity is like taking numbers out of maths, or the sun out of daylight. What other world religions focus on teachings, ideas, philosophies of their founders and teachers, Christianity is about relationship with a person. That is why Jesus Christ is the most astonishing individual in human history. More books have been written, more music composed, more pictures painted, and drama performed about Jesus than any other person. So why didn't other great figures come and go? Why do others fade into the past? But Jesus looms as large in modern society as he did 2,000 years ago. Why is he the most powerful personality to ever appear on this planet? These are questions that John answers in the prologue. Who is Jesus? Who indeed? This morning we're going to examine the first 5 verses of John's Gospel. Not very much. And in doing so, John will answer the question, who is Jesus? And as we discover who Jesus is, we will be challenged as to why we should believe in him. In verse 1, John writes, in the beginning was the Word. In this opening statement of his gospel, John links this with a book of Genesis, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John will soon identify the Word and creation with Jesus. In verse 14, he locates Jesus' existence in eternity with God. God's word is effective. He speaks and things come into being. We're now going to examine 3 reasons why we should believe in Jesus. But before we do that, let's have a quick look at John. John begins his gospel in an unusual manner. Unlike the gospel writers who began their account of Jesus in historical context, John opens his gospel in eternity. Under divine inspiration, John was not content to begin his story as Mark did with the story of John the Baptist, nor was it like Luke, who went back to the birth narrative of John the Baptist. John did not even look back to Matthew, to the ancestry of Abraham and the roots of Israel. John moves beyond human history. He starts in the beginning. These words sound familiar to you, I'm sure. And they should take us back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, John starts with God. You cannot go any further back than that. God. And that is where John begins in eternity. So what does he tell us? In the beginning was the Word. Do we recognize the importance of what John says here? In the beginning was the Word. So John is telling us that the Word has existed through all eternity from the beginning. It does not take an intelligent person to recognize that whoever the Word is, he must be of great importance. Now that he has captured the attentions of his audience, what does John tell us about the Word in these verses? John identifies the Word by describing him by 3 divine characteristics. First, the Word is eternally God. John states In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In those few words, John informs us that the Word had existed from all eternity, but he also tells us that he was with God face to face. He indicates that the Word is separate and distinguishable from God. He's a separate person. He's there with God. And in 1 John 1, we read that the Word of life was with God and was manifested to us. In just a few simple and profound words, John offers a glimpse of the Trinity. The Word has existed since eternity. Yet at the same time, he is separate. The Word from God, separate Word from God, is eternal yet separate. So we are saying that the Word is equally God. Those final five words at the end of verse 1 are some of the most important words of all Scripture in understanding who Jesus is. And the Word was God. He was God. As much as the Father is God, even so the Word is God. He was with God, and he was God. He was equal with the Father, and the Word was God. What John tells us in these short verses is that everything that makes God who he is, the Word also possesses. In other words, the Word is God in his very essence, his nature. He is one with God. The Word is God. What we have here is the mystery of the Trinity. God, three in one. I don't know whether this will help, but someone once explained it or tried to explain it to me. Like this. H2O, and you know what that is? Love it about this time of the year, and it covers the best part of our planet. Now this can be done one of three things. It can be water, it can also be ice, and it can be vapor. All are present themselves as the same element. And yet so we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can liken it to that, but the Trinity is a mystery, and we have to accept that. John informs us that Jesus Christ is the Word, but he is essentially God. Everything that makes God who he is, the Word also possesses. Who is Jesus then? He's God, yes. Believe in him because he is God. In verse 3, John turns from the Word's relationship to the Father to his relationship with creation. That's where we get the connection between John in the beginning and God in the beginning when he created the world. The apostle informs us that not only was the Word present at creation, he was also the agent of creation. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything that exists owes its existence to the Word. Everything. He is the creator, and apart from him, there is no existence. It is no accident that John moves from the Word of God to the Word of the Creator. First of all, God speaks to us directly through his creation. That's why salvation and creation are so closely connected. Both of them have to do with God's communicating with us. So what are the two primary ways God has revealed himself to us? Natural revelation, creation, the world we live in. God is there. If you appreciate creation and see creation, you recognize there is a God. And through his word, a special revelation, Scripture and Jesus. So it's creation, Scripture, and Jesus' word himself. All are telling us who he is. God's revelation is tied to creation, and John tells us that all creation owes its existence to the Son of God. Therefore, nothing is outside of his range of activity. He is in control of everything. He is Lord over everything. He is the creator of the world. He holds the deeds. He holds the copyright. In Colossians 1:15-17, it says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things held together. We could say, and I believe it is right to say, believe in Jesus because he is the creator. But there is more. We now come to the last two verses, verses 4 and 5. We are told to believe in Jesus because he is the originator of light and life, verses 4 and 5. John moves now from creation in general to the most significant element of creation, life itself. Life is one of John's distinctive characteristics. He uses the word 36 times, whereas no other New Testament book uses more than 17. The spiritual concept of life is very important to John and should be to us. Life is an important concept in the Gospel of John. And here in the opening verses, the apostle reminds us that only in Christ is spiritual life obtained. He is the originator of life. He is also the originator of spiritual light. Light is also important thought in John's Gospel. Light is often contrasted with spiritual, with darkness, with spiritual darkness. Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world. You can see that in chapter 8, verse 12. Here, light represents God's deliverance to the sinful, darkened souls of humanity. In verse 5, John contrasts the light of God with the darkness of sinful humanity. Spiritual light cannot be extinguished by darkness of this world. The contrast between light and dark represents spiritual conflict. And we are reminded that the darkness could not overcome, extinguish the light. Remember, John is writing this gospel after the resurrection. He knows that Jesus Christ could not be overcome by spiritual darkness in this world. He knows it. He was there. He is the victor. The light shines continually in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It is said that a single light penetrates 50 miles of darkness. Darkness cannot overcome light. So why should we believe in Jesus? Because he is the originator of life and light. He brings life to the spiritually dead hearts of the sinful humanity. He brings light into darkened souls of loss. He is the originator of life and light. One thing we're constantly reminded of in John's Gospel, the message of Jesus demands a response. A response of belief or unbelief. We are forced into that decision even in the opening verses. Will I believe Jesus is who John claims he is? Who is Jesus and why should I believe in him? Well, he's the Son of God, God himself. He's the creator of the world. He's the originator of life and light. To deny him is to turn God to return from God, the creator of the world. To deny him is to continue in spiritual darkness and death. Only Jesus offers us true light and true life. We are being asked, do you have a personal relationship with the creator God, the originator of spiritual life and light? John's prologue doesn't only end with telling us who Jesus is. will also inform us that God invades humanity. He became one of us. He became a human being in order to provide a way that a relationship could be established. The Creator became his creation so that we could be given life and light. Five very short verses, very profound, all about life, spiritual life, who Jesus is. Are you going to believe John? John, who wrestled against his breast at the last in the supper table, who was his friend, who saw him die, saw him rise, saw everything. Are you going to walk away and say, I don't believe? Because there's only two choices. There's no fence here. There's no fence anyone can sit upon. Believe or unbelieve. Let's pray.